Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to welcome those who are watching via the internet, and we're going to continue in our study from the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I want to again ask you to put your thinking cap on. Don't tune out on me. I need you to concentrate. I need you to listen. I need you to follow. And I need you to determine whether or not what I'm saying is true based upon what you see in Scripture. Don't receive anything I say just because I say it. That would be ridiculous. Search it out for yourself. So see if I'm backing up what I'm saying with the Word of God. Every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, I'll go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. And the normal greeting is, welcome to Starbucks. Glad you're here. What can I get started for you today? Now, I don't know if it's just because it's early in the morning and I'm a little grumpy in the morning or what, but I don't like long greetings. But particularly what mildly irritates me is the statement, what can I get started for you today? I don't want anything started. I wanted it finished. But I never say anything. Well, this morning I go through and a guy says, what can I get for you today? I loved it. Short, sweet, to the point. So I drove up to the window and I said, hey, by the way, just wanted you to know, the way you greeted me today, I absolutely love that. What can I get for you today? Short and sweet and to the point. He said, well, corporate did away with the long greetings, and I'm just saying what corporate tells me to say. I didn't say anything. I was very nice. He was a nice fella. But I thought to myself, what an illustration. Very few people do anything but that corporate tells them to do it. Very few of us think for ourselves. We read what other people write, and all of a sudden, yeah, that's what I believe. We hear what other people say, and we say, yeah, right. That sounds good to me. Rather than figuring it out ourselves and doing what we believe is right, thinking the way we believe God would have us think, and learning what God would have us learn for ourselves. Now, this is true of prophecy. When Christians come to talking about the end of the world, typically Christians spout what they hear other people say. They'll watch a television show or they'll read a book about the end of the world, and all of a sudden, yeah, that's it. That's the way the world's going to end. And it's almost as if other people do our thinking for us. That's so sad. I have a treasured letter in my office hanging on the wall, written by my grandfather, who had written to A.W. Pink, a prolific Christian author who lived overseas in the 1930s and 1940s. My grandfather was asking for Pink's book about the end of the world called The Redeemer's Return. Underneath my grandfather's letter to Pink is Pink's response, where he says, my book is out of print, and I'm glad that it is, for I wrote it when I was in my spiritual infancy, meaning when I was just a new Christian. And when I wrote about prophecy, I was spouting out what I had heard others say. I thought, wow, refreshing honesty. And then A.W. Pink writes this to my grandfather, and I quote, for 40 years, I have studied prophecy. And today, it's my firm conviction that most of what has been written was guesswork. My advice, leave prophecy alone. Concentrate on practical portions of the Word. Now, I'm not sure I fully agree with A.W. Pink. I think prophecy is important. It is what makes the Bible unique. No other religious book, whether it be Hinduism, Islam, any religion you want to name, no other religious book has any prophecies in them. The Bible has hundreds. And it's one of the ways that we know we can trust the Word of God. But here's the problem. A major mistake that many Christians make is they take prophecies in the Scripture regarding the end of the Old Covenant and they make them wrongly out to be prophecies about the end of the world. Now let me explain what I mean. The Bible that you hold in your hand is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you have done any cursory reading of the Bible, you know that there is a fundamental difference between the two covenants, the two testaments. That's what the word testament means, covenant. The old covenant was about God's agreement with the people called the Hebrews, Jews, the nation of Israel. Now, there's more in the Old Testament than just the Old Covenant. But primarily, beginning in the book of Exodus, all the way through the book of Malachi, you have God's dealings with a specific nation, a chosen people, a people that the world at the time ridiculed and rejected, but God chose as His own. These were the Hebrew people. He gave them law. He told them how to live. He instructed them on how to build the center of their worship, the temple. He instructed them regarding the sacrifices. You read the book of Leviticus, you see the laws given to the nation of Israel. The covenant that God made with the Hebrews was a conditional covenant. He said to them, "Everything I say to you, do, and you will prosper." And Israel, the Hebrews, said, "Everything you've told us, we will do." But the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a history of disobedience and rebellion toward God. Then comes Jesus. He institutes a new agreement between God and sinners. And this agreement is not just with the Hebrews, it's with the entire world. The old covenant was a shadow of the new covenant. It was a type of the everlasting agreement that God would make with sinners like us. The Bible is divided by Christ. The cross is the center. This side of the cross, we worship God in the new agreement. And all of our blessings from God are found through faith in His Son, not our performance or obedience to any agreement. We come to relationship with God through faith in Christ. Now, the Hebrews, to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, were caught in the middle. They were Jews who grew up under the old covenant. They brought their sacrifices to the temple, the morning and evening sacrifices. They celebrated the seven festivals that are outlined in the book of Leviticus. They obeyed the authority of the priests of the old covenant. They were old covenant people. They practiced the Sabbath. They had dietary laws that they abided by. They grew up under the laws of the old covenant. Then came Jesus. And all of His early followers were Hebrews. And Jesus taught them freedom. He taught them what it meant to trust Him, that the blessings of God are found via faith in Him, that His words were the eternal words, His kingdom was the everlasting kingdom, and that the old covenant was simply pointing to the everlasting kingdom. The Hebrews who came to faith in Christ were changed. But their families were concerned. "What? You're no longer bringing sacrifices to the temple? What? You're no longer celebrating the festivals? What? You're no longer saying that it's mandatory that your kids are circumcised? What? What are you doing following this man from Nazareth, this carpenter? What are you doing turning your back on the covenant that God made with us in the days of Moses?" And by the way, do you realize that the early persecution of Christians was all Hebrew to Hebrew? The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews saying, "Listen, God is going to put an end to the old covenant. He is going to destroy the temple. He's going to judge the nation of Israel." The writer of Hebrews is saying to these early followers of Christ who were all Hebrews, "Do not put your confidence in an institution that will be shaken by God. Put your faith in Christ, for He has given to you an everlasting kingdom." Now let me show you where he says this. It's our text. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 26. The writer of Hebrews says, "And his voice, that is God's, shook the earth. Then, that is when he gave the law, entered into covenant with Israel. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" By the way, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, which was a messianic prophecy of the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came, he shook the nation of Israel. Verse 27. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. That's the old covenant. As of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's the new covenant, the new agreement, the everlasting kingdom. You say, how do you know that? Because look at the next verse. We'll study this next week. "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." Now, thinking caps are now on. Let's begin. Number one, when you read the Bible, heaven and earth is a biblical expression referring to God's covenant with Israel, i.e., the old covenant. Let me show you this. A key foundational verse is Isaiah 51, verse 6. Listen to what God says. He's reflecting on when he chose the Hebrews as his people to enter into covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Listen to it. "I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say, 'You are my people.'" By the way, the earth had already been created. The heavens had already been established. Why was God using this form of language, establishing the heavens, founding the earth, when he entered into covenant with the nation of Israel? Why was he doing this? Well, because anytime God enters into covenant with a particular people, he compares it to shaking heaven and earth, to forming heaven and earth, because God is splitting the cosmos and entering into an agreement with the people that he created. This is what he did when he entered into covenant with Israel. He called it establishing heaven and earth. So that God gave Israel the law, the Mosaic law on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says he shook the earth. That is, he shook the people of Israel. This is what our writer is saying in verse 26 of Hebrews 12. God shook the earth then when he entered into covenant with the Hebrews. He shook the earth. That is, he shook the people. Do you remember when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai? We read about it in the verses previous in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says the people of Israel were afraid. They were scared to death. In fact, Hebrews says that Moses himself even quaked. God shook the earth. He shook the people of Israel when he entered into covenant with them. But now watch. When you read the Old Testament and God speaks to his people Israel, it is often called God speaking to heaven and earth. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, the Lord speaking, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Now, to whom is God speaking in this chapter? Wait, listen, he's not speaking to the stars or to the grass or to the rocks. He's speaking to the people of Israel. "Give ear, O heavens. Listen to my words, O earth." Why would he use this language? Because he calls the agreement that he has with Israel heaven and earth. How about this verse? "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." Again, Israel is compared to heaven and earth. They rebelled, they revolted against God. Now, because of this, because the covenant with Israel was conditional, God promised Israel that he would one day destroy it. Now let me ask you a question. If when God called the Hebrews into covenant, he compared it to forming the heavens and the earth, and if God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament and he called it speaking to heaven and earth because his covenant is heaven and earth with Israel, then what's he going to say when he destroys the covenant, when he destroys the temple, when he ends the old covenant? How's he going to describe it? He's going to call it destroying heaven and earth. And this is exactly what he did. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now I want you to transport yourself back into the days of Jesus. You're a Hebrew, you're a Jew. The center of your universe is the temple. Everything revolves around the temple. It is the place of covenant. It is where the law of God was obeyed. It is where you brought your sacrifices. You were a Jew. The temple was everything. It was a sign that you were God's special chosen people. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to him and pointed out the temple buildings to him. Verse 1 of Matthew 24. By the way, the temple buildings were massive, huge. It should have been one of the ancient wonders of the world. Now notice what Jesus says to his Hebrew followers. Do you see all these things? What things? The temple buildings. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left standing upon another. Every one of them will be torn down. Whoa, 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 whoa. That would be like someone telling an American, the White House will be destroyed. Your nation will collapse. This is Jesus, a Hebrew, saying this about the place of covenant. The temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. The Hebrew disciples of Jesus were shaken. What? Jesus walks out to the Mount of Olives and the disciples come after him privately and they say, tell us, Lord, when will these things happen? What things? The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming in judgment against Israel and of the end of the age? What age? The age of the old covenant. Now, this is where Christians begin to get messed up, because the King James Version uses the word world there at the end of verse 3. What is the sign of the end of the world? Folks, it's the word eon in Greek. It's the word age. The disciples had just heard Jesus say the temple will be destroyed, and the temple was the center of their lives. When's it going to happen, Jesus? When's it going to happen? Beginning in verse 4 of Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples precisely when the old covenant age will come to an end. The problem is many Christians wrongly interpret Matthew 24 as the end of the world. Jesus tells them all the things that will happen. And then in verse 34, he says, key verse, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until everything I've just said to you takes place. How long is a generation? 40 years. When did Jesus speak these words in Matthew 24 to his Hebrew disciples? 30 AD. When was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Within 40 years, everything Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24 happened. The Romans destroyed the temple. The way of life of the old covenant Jews was destroyed. They were scattered. It's called diaspora. They scattered all over the world, and the old covenant age was over. It was a prophecy that Jesus gave that he said would be fulfilled within a generation, and it was. Now, look at the next verse, verse 35 of Matthew 24, and it's going to be on the screen, Jesus speaking to his Hebrew disciples. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What is heaven and earth? is God's covenant with Israel. When he chose them among all the nations in the world, he said, I have formed the heavens and founded the earth. I have chosen you as my people. When he spoke to them in the Old Testament, he was speaking to the heavens and the earth, to his people. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. You know what Jesus was saying to his Hebrew disciples? Do not put your trust in the institutions of the old covenant. Because, and this is the second and final point this morning, God was going to shake heaven and earth. Shaking heaven and earth is God removing the old covenant and replacing it with the new. And this is our text, Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. When God entered into covenant with Israel, he shook the earth then. Yet when Jesus came, he shook both heaven and earth. Why? Because he's removing those things that can be shaken, the agreement with the nation of Israel, so that he can give to his people an everlasting kingdom, something that cannot be shaken. Therefore, since you're a believer in Christ, you have been given a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Verse 28. So, let me do a little bit of comparison and show you the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. I'm just going to show you five. We'll pick up with this next week as we look at the unshakable kingdom given to us by the invincible king. Let's look at a few comparisons. Number one, the old covenant was for the Jews, but the new covenant is for the world, Jews and Gentiles. You read the Old Testament, it's about Jews. You read the New Testament, it's about the world. The old covenant brought God's blessings by obedience to his law. Oh, but the new covenant brings God's blessings through faith. You realize, don't you, this is the hardest thing for people to get a hold of. Everything in life, your job, promotions, raises, schoolwork, family relationships, everything in life is based upon your performance. There's only one thing that is guaranteed you based upon your faith, and that is the blessing of God. Isn't that amazing? You say, wait. I want my kids to have a moral and code imposed upon them. I want them to know the law so that they will obey it. Listen, little kids, they need some help. They need to learn the consequences of their actions. But if you're not careful and you don't know how to make the transition between law and grace and treating adults based upon who they are and not how they perform, you will get stuck in your relationships in an old covenant fashion rather than just loving people the way God has loved you in the new agreement and given himself for you. Third, the old covenant was written on stone. The new covenant is written in the heart. This is the freedom you and I have with Christ writing in our hearts, right and wrong. Fourth, the old covenant was a covenant that ministered death. The new covenant is a covenant that makes alive. By the way, this is why churches die. Let me say that again. This is why churches die. They try to dress up the old covenant and paint it up and give it new names and call it Christianity. So what they do is they take a building like this and they end up treating it like a temple. They treat it like the Jews did in the Old Testament. You take preachers, pastors, and they give them the authority that the Old Covenant priests had. rather than people seeing the equality of the people of God, and that we are all priests unto a holy God in the new agreement. Oh, no, no. We act like we're in the old covenant. Giving. It's a moral code imposed upon you to give a certain amount. Whereas in the new covenant, you follow the Spirit of God and you give as He prompts you. Relationships. You do this, you obey this law, you do this, and I will love you and accept you and bless you. Whereas in the new covenant, oh no, you are blessed and accepted and loved by God based upon the performance of His Son and your faith in Him. Therefore, you're going to love people in the same manner He has loved you. Churches die because they bring people into their facilities and they give them a code. They make the preacher out to be the boss and they give them all this list of things to do and they treat the church as if it's the temple and all the sacrifices have just changed. There's no blood, but it's all sacrifice anyway. Instead of saying, you are free. You've been given a kingdom and the keys to a kingdom in your heart. Now live for the King. Fifth, in the old covenant, authoritative leaders took their place and the people obeyed. In the new covenant, humble servants fill the role of leaders. Folks, I think we're getting it, but here's the deal. If you can begin to understand that this side of the cross, it's not about any one church, it's not about any one preacher, how wonderful he is, it is about the kingdom. When you begin to understand this side of the cross, that the kingdom encompasses people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, and that churches are just basically nonprofits, where the people of God in the kingdom of God come together to do corporately what they could never do individually, then you don't mystify what the church is doing. You begin to understand that you can be in the living room with a person who has come to faith in Christ and get on your knees. And you can look them in the eye and you can love them and you can have church because you are the church. You are the temple of the living God. And where you move, the kingdom moves, because the King resides within you. This is what the new covenant is. And when God shook heaven and earth, He shook the old covenant and destroyed it in order to establish the new covenant, which is an invincible kingdom, an unshakable kingdom in your heart. You say, Pastor, okay, I understand that. Well, it makes sense. I see it. I see it right there. I see it. Wherever I go, I am the kingdom. To whomever I speak, I represent the King. I'm getting it, Pastor. But I want to know how the world is going to end. That's what I want to know. Tell me. I want to know how all of this is going to come to a close. All right, I'm going to tell you. You ready? Listen, I'm going to tell you. Pay attention. Here it is. This is how it's going to end. You are going to die. And when you open your eyes, you will see. So when are you going to get serious about the kingdom and stop playing church? I close with this illustration. Do you remember when the Hebrew disciples were following Christ? They went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember that Jesus was there and then all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appeared? Now, to a Hebrew, Moses and Elijah were it. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah was the prophet. It would be like Matt Damon, if you love movies, and Brad Pitt showing up with Jesus. If you love football, it'll be like Tim Tebow and Eli Manning showing up with Jesus. Here's Peter. He sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and he says, Jesus, come on. This is wonderful. Let me make a tent for us. We'll fix supper. We want to sit down with you and with Moses and Elijah, and we want to eat and we want to talk. This is exciting, Jesus. All of a sudden, the earth began to shake. You can read about it in the book of Luke, Mark, Matthew, John, all four Gospels. The earth began to shake. God always shakes the earth when Jesus is involved. The disciples became very fearful and they fell on their knees like this. The smoke and the fog encompassed them, and when they dared look up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and there was Jesus. And a voice from heaven said this, "This is my beloved Son, akouete aton. Hear him." Listen, you can go to church all of your life, and you can have preachers tell you what you should do, what you ought to do, what you could do, what you shouldn't do, and all that kind of stuff. And God, who has taken possession of your heart and has made you his temple, is saying to you, "Hear my son." Every day you get up, hear your King. If you could ever realize that truth, the entire world could fall apart. The economy could tank. Your whole family could fall apart. And it's okay. Because your trust is not in anything that can be shaken. It's in the unshakable kingdom of the invincible King who has taken up residence in your life. That's the message of Hebrews. And my prayer is that you'll not make the mistake of taking Old Testament prophecies or even New Testament prophecies of Jesus and making them to be about the end of the world when they were all about the end of the old covenant age and the beginning of the new agreement. Let's pray together.